Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Mission Go. Today our text is taken from Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking to verse 13, which says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." This verse reminds us that we're not living a selfish life to ourselves. It's not all about us. It's not all about me. But we're actually here to live for Christ. If you believe that God has created you in the womb, He's given you natural gifts and abilities. He's also given you spiritual abilities when you receive Christ your Savior. And He has a purpose for your life. And so this verse reminds us that Christ is working in us to do His will, not to do our will. And I think when we get the Lordship issue settled in our own minds, that He is the Lord, He is the Creator, He is the one that unconditionally loves us and cares for us and meets our needs. But He also has a will for us to do. He has a purpose for us to accomplish. And I pray that all of us will be sensitive to His leading. And I pray that all of us will do His will each day. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Peter and Valerie Limmer, who are missionaries with Global Outreach serving in the island of Okinawa in Japan.
There's actually misreading scripture with Western eyes.
Is that right?
Yeah.
It's a book.
I've just started reading it, and it's so fascinating because the authors were talking about the need or...
Yeah, the book basically is about things that we read and we miss out on the real meaning. Like if you were to say a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, right? Mm-hmm. And you put it in a book and 2,000 years from now, in another language, that thing is read. The people reading it wouldn't necessarily recognize that that's an idiom. Mm-hmm. So then they're trying to parse this mm-hmm. sentence, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Well, what does that mean? Right? And you spend a lot of time and you'll have people writing books about what that one line means.
Well, and so this book is actually going through some of the things that go without being said in different cultures and how, as Westerners, the things that go without being said in Western culture are very different from a Middle Eastern or an Eastern perspective. And so there was actually this one part of the book that was talking about faith and grace, and how actually in Paul's time, faith and grace were key words for the system of patronage that was going on in the Middle East in those days. And the whole idea, the guy was using the example of the Godfather, where someone is coming to him for a favor to help with some aspect of his life that he couldn't do on his own. So, for instance, what is it? Merchants could do certain things on their own in those days, but they couldn't do everything that they needed to do to sell their wares. And so they needed wealthy patrons in order to kind of grease the wheels and so forth. And the idea of grace or unmerited favor is the idea of the patron giving his services to these people who are kind of his...
They're in a bind.
Who are in a bind, but who are his... Not citizens. They are his clients. And the idea of faith is actually putting your faith in this patron and being available to serve him should he request it at some point. And so for me, that actually ended up turning that Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, slightly into a different type of...
By grace, we have been saved through faith. Mm-hmm. You have the idea of the patron, and then the patron calls on you for a favor, which you then return because you know...
And you're being faithful to
being faithful to the patron. You'll never be able to pay the patron back in full. And this isn't about paying the patron back in full. It's about displaying your appreciation for the work that the patron has done to put you in a position that you're now in. So in the business world, it would be, well, now I have a successful business and I'm able to sell my wares to all these different people and everything's taken off. And had it not been for the patron, this wouldn't have happened. And then the patron says, you know, since you're a carpenter, I've always wanted this type of rocking chair. And you say to the patron, oh, well, I'd be happy to make a rocking chair for you. Let me make this rocking chair, the most beautiful rocking chair that I can make. Mm-hmm. And you give that as your token to the patron. And it really changes that verse. Not that we're so much indebted.
Or trying to pay him back.
Or paying back, but that appreciation for his patron.
So the appreciation of the rocking chair is really the faith. Mm-hmm. It's really the idea of faith that you're...
Yeah, so it's very interesting because it ends up tying... I'm still processing it because I only just read it. But it starts to end up tying that faith and works thing that you see in James together more once you realize that it's a patronage system.
Well, thank you so much for sharing this. This is really a great insight. And I appreciate your sensitivity and your understanding of the culture so that you can bring people to Christ and you can minister to them and give them hope. And we thank you for sharing. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. We really appreciate the letters and the people that communicate with us, telling us how the Lord is using Canada's National Bible Hour in their lives. As you know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without your support and your help financially. Thank you for continuing to pray for us. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet because it's Easter, and we wanted to give something that would make a difference in your life. I thought about the Passover and how the Passover is sort of the forerunner of Easter, and there's so many similarities between the two. And this booklet entitled Christ in the Passover sort of explains those things. It tells exactly what the elements of the Passover ceremony was in ancient Israel, and then how it applies to Easter and Christ going to the cross and bearing our sins. It's a tremendous booklet that really lays it out well and allows you to see the various elements, but it also relates it to Easter and Christ's shedding of blood. In the Old Testament, of course, the Passover, they had to shed the blood of the lamb and they had to put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And of course, then God passed over them and the family was saved from any harm. And of course, in the New Testament, Christ died on the cross and shed his blood for all of us. And we're really thankful for that great sacrifice and the love that he showed to us from the cross of Calvary. But I really encourage you to get this booklet. You're going to really enjoy it, and it's going to be a great benefit to your Christian life. It'll draw you closer to God. You can write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And we really appreciate your prayers and continue to remember us before the throne of grace.
We will glorify the Lamb. We will Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone.
Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson. I know you enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
At the funeral of a very wealthy businessman, the question was asked, how much did he make? The answer, a lot. And how much did he leave? And the answer, he left it all. You see, you can't take it with you. And yet, in our materialistic age, things are of utmost importance to most people in Canada and the United States and other foreign countries. But our lifestyle here is lavish compared to most people in the world today, especially third world countries where people struggle for merely an existence in life. In our North American culture, people are concerned with money and power, and more they seem to want. Materialism has become our god. More people are involved in stocks and bonds, and the stock market has reached record levels and still has its ups and downs and will have its ups and downs. People think and talk constantly about their profits and losses, hoping to make big gains financially, forgetting that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Today, in our study of God's Word, the Bible, we come to an amazing portion about profits and losses. No, not on the stock market or on corporate ledgers or business or even individual accounts, but profits and losses, spiritually speaking, in our relationship to Almighty God. Have you thought about that? You see, it's the most important of all because it deals not only with time here, but with eternity. I want you to think with me on this vital subject. Listen to the testimony of a man of great influence in his day, Paul the Apostle. His testimony is found in Philippians chapter 3. As we continue to study this amazing New Testament letter, it gives to us insights into the only real meaning to life and in the light of eternity. I'm reading Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. If you're able to open your Bible where you are, then please do so and follow along. If not, maybe you're riding in a car or whatever. Listen as I read carefully Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuge or garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Here, Paul brings out the truth about spiritual accountancy, drawing up for us a true profit and loss account before Almighty God. Did you notice when I read the word counted in verse 7 and the word count twice in verse 8? You see, Paul has already listed in verses 4, 5, and 6 the great investments he considered as valuable securities, but they had grossly depreciated. Now he is forced to write them off as worth nothing. He is talking about all the things he thought would be valuable before God as a means of being accepted by him and allowed into his heaven. And he was proud of these, and he boasted in them. He talks of his birth, his background, his family and stock, his religious achievements and activities, his reputation and zeal in the things of God, his sincerity and manner of self-righteous living. He had it all, he thought. It was all profit, surely, in the sight of God. And then he discovered, as you and I also must discover, that this is all loss, not profit in God's eyes. The only thing a holy God will accept is the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, who came here from heaven, who was born supernaturally, the Messiah, Savior of all mankind. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross for all the sins of us, yours and mine. Then he rose again triumphantly from the grave, as he promised, and has ascended back to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, coming back again soon as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May I remind you what the Lord Jesus Christ said? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." There are not many ways to heaven. There's only one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." When Paul, then known as Saul of Tarsus, found that out on the Damascus Road, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 9, he turned from trusting in what he thought were his profits and suffered the loss of all of them in order to gain what he could not earn by any means, that is, the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus did, you see, he paid the price on the cross for our redemption. And when Paul realized that it was paid, he could not earn it, and trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord personally, he was transformed. Listen again as I read it. "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. But doubtless now I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ," or faith in Christ, "the righteousness which is of God by faith." All financial gain, all material gain, all physical gain, all intellectual gain, all moral gain, all religious gain, all reputational gain were nothing, even less than nothing, compared with what he gained in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he gained. Three very vital things that you and I must possess if we are to be accepted by God. And even more than that, possessing these, we have gained far more than we could ever gain through our own self-righteousness. Please understand that today. Now notice what Paul gained. He gained a personal relationship with Christ. Verse 8, he speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. In other words, it is more excellent, more superior, more wonderful, far better to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. So he experienced a personal relationship. Oh, he once had religion. Now he has a relationship. Notice secondly, he experienced and received as a gain positional righteousness in Christ. Listen as I read verse 9. Oh, he says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, or by keeping the commandments, which no one can keep, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He received a personal relationship with Christ. He gained a positional righteousness in Christ, or a right standing before God, that none of his self-effort could ever gain, and none of yours can either. And thirdly, he received a powerful resurrection through Christ. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That is newness of life. That's life everlasting. Now, I want you to think about these, particularly, first of all, the matter of personal relationship. Paul gained a personal relationship, a positional righteousness, and a powerful resurrection. Now, many people have religion or a form of godliness, but they do not have a relationship with Christ, and thus they know nothing of his transforming power in their lives. They look at becoming a Christian as a loss. They think of having to give up certain habits and friends and things that they now have that they're trusting in. They think of it as loss. It's not loss. It is gain. What you lose, you gain far more in Christ. And you only lose your ugly sins and your separation from God. Now, Paul felt the greatest thing that ever happened to him was coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord. The all things that he talks about in verse 8 when he says, I've suffered the loss of all things, are the things for which and by which he formerly lived. You see, knowing Christ totally changed everything. But notice that the most important aspiration he had from now on was to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, more intimately. He says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be made conformable unto his death. Paul is saying that the greatest thing that ever happened to him was knowing Christ, and the greatest thing that was going to continue to happen to him in his earthly lifetime was getting to know Christ deeper and better and more intimately. You see, knowing Christ is far better than knowing about him. You may know a lot about certain famous people, for example, through reading, radio, television, and so on, but you can't say, I know that person or those persons personally. It's the same with the Lord Jesus. He is the only Lord. He is offered as the Savior to all people everywhere, but only when you receive him can you say, he is my Lord. And that's what Paul says in verse 8. Christ Jesus, my Lord. You see, when a person really gets to know the Son of God, the glories of the old life fade into oblivion. The gains in Christ overshadow any loss from the old life. No person complains about giving up something if they are certain to gain something more and far better. And I wonder today, if you are still trusting in the self-righteous efforts, religion, things, money, materialism, instead of gaining the most vital and important thing in life, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which brings to you all the riches of God's grace and all the blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus that you can not know or have in any other way. My wife and I, just last week, we're visiting in a medical office. There's a chiropractor, a medical doctor, his wife, who is the secretary there, and also a therapist. When we visited there and began talking about past places where we lived and so on, we struck up a conversation that eventually led to a wonderful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I found out that the medical doctor and his wife had recently been to a wonderful program in an evangelical church where the gospel was gloriously presented in song and through drama. At the end of the service, the wife, the secretary there in the office, said, you know, the pastor told us about coming to know Jesus in a personal way. He gave his testimony, and he invited us to pray and ask Christ. And she said, you know, I did, and I feel different. But she had no assurance of her salvation. She was still trying by self-righteous religious efforts to make herself acceptable before God. But she said, I think I'm different now that I've received Christ. And so I said to her, as I want to say to you this morning in closing, the greatest discovery I ever made. She looked at me and said, what was it? I said that eternal life is not a thing, not something you strive after and somehow attain. Eternal life is a person. Jesus Christ is eternal life. Her eyes lit up. She said, I understand. And I said, since Jesus Christ is eternal life, and he is called that eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested unto us, 1 John chapter 1. And since the Bible says, he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and may believe in the name of the Son of God. Since the Bible teaches that, to receive Christ, the moment you receive him, you have eternal life. Had the joy of leading her to the assurance of her salvation. My friend, this morning, would you be willing to make that simple choice and move from the loss statement to the profit statement, to lose your sins and your separation from God and gain in Jesus Christ acceptance before God, right standing before him, and all the riches that only Christ can give? Pray right now and receive him into your heart and life. And you will be able to say, all things are loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. God bless you.
I trust the message you just heard is a great blessing to you, and I trust that God will use it throughout this next week in your life. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're concerned about the folks that listen in, and especially to those who have never received Christ as their personal Savior. Receiving Christ is the most important decision you ever make in your life because it changes your destiny from death to life and gives you eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very clear. It tells us that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also tells us that the wages of that sin or the payment of that sin is eternal death. It's separation from God, and it's a place that no one wants to go. But the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so basically, you need to exercise faith. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You need to trust him as your Savior. You have to recognize the fact that you're a sinner, that you have offended a holy God. And because of that, God had to do something about it because we couldn't get to him. His love had to come to us. And so he sent the best gift he had, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He went to the cross and he bore your sins in his own body. He took your place. He took the hell that you deserve for all your sins and all your wrongdoings or all your wrong thoughts, all your wrong deeds. And they were placed on Jesus Christ, and he bore them in his own body as he hung on the tree. And he died. He rose again on the third day. He's alive, and he's working in many, many lives, those of us who are believers in Christ. And he can work in your life. And all you have to do is ask him to come in. Don't forget to order your copy of Christ and the Passover. You can write Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 787, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And we encourage you to keep praying and asking the Lord to help us financially to keep this broadcast on the air. You can also visit our website at missiongo.org, missiongo.org, and you can hear past messages. Thank you again for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. And I trust the Lord will bless you throughout this next week.